would you open your Bibles or turn in your computer, whichever is easier, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 13. And then during the course of my talk this afternoon, I'll read some more. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." And verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard, received, applied as you intend, and cleanse my tongue, that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, and may this word bless everybody, and if necessary, give a timely caution to anybody, for all I know, who needs this in a very desperate way. And may this word bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in verse 1 a description of three kinds of people. Yesterday's man or woman, today's man or woman, tomorrow's man or woman. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, a type of yesterday's man, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" He speaks to Samuel, a type of today's man. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem.
I would prefer not, some people like the mics. You know, you see them when they want to walk up and down the aisles, they need these. I'm the boring one. I have to stay right here. Don't rub it in. Not your fault. This poor girl. Okay. Here. Well, it's still not working.
Where is the... Oh.
There you go.
You think so? Got it? Thank you, Rachel. Don't feel bad.
Okay.
This this is her job, and she's taking it so seriously. It's okay.
Okay.
All right?
Okay, got it.
Pray for her. That she will sleep through this hour and have no guilt. Okay. Your face is as red as this shirt. You know, there comes a right time to be politically correct. That's why you probably didn't know this. Red is the for China. He needs all the help he can get. He's from Texas. He is to be forgiven for that. Here we go. There are three possible types of people here today. Either you are yesterday's man, today's man, tomorrow's man. Yesterday's man, typified by King Saul, still wore the crown but lost the anointing. Tomorrow's man, no crown, but he was given the anointing. Which would you rather have, the crown without the anointing, or the anointing without the crown? There are those who would literally prefer the crown without the anointing, because to have the adulation of people is important to them, and they want that. That's important, that they have status and have everybody's respect and admiration. They love it. But then there are those who want the conscious approval of God more than anything in the world. I'm going to speak to you today on the subject, the anointing. Now, this is a tricky word because it can be used in more than one way. For example, David would always consider King Saul the Lord's anointed. And that refers to the fact that Samuel had poured the oil on King Saul years before, and he would always be regarded as the anointed in the eyes of young David. But that's not the way I'm going to refer to the anointing. I'm referring to the anointing as the conscious approval of God. Lose that, and you are yesterday's man. Now, being yesterday's man has nothing to do with age, retirement, being made redundant, because after all, you can be young and be yesterday's man. King David was only 40, sorry, King Saul was only 40, and he was yesterday's man. David, a type of tomorrow's man. Yet do not think that age has anything to do with it. You can actually be old and be tomorrow's man. God did not use Moses until he was 80. I find that very encouraging. How many here? There's somebody older than I am. Juanita. She's 91. Yeah. Please always come. If I'm ever invited back, I don't like being the oldest person here. You can be old and be tomorrow's man. It has everything to do with the conscious approval of God. And so, David, he's tomorrow's man. He's given the anointing. Some may say this means he's ready to be king. Wrong. If only Samuel had said to David, oh, by the way, it will be another 20 years before you will be king. And here's the thing. When you are yesterday's man, nobody knows it. Nobody knew that King Saul was yesterday's man. Only Samuel knew. The Lord had rejected Saul. David, tomorrow's man, had the anointing, no crown, no platform, no mailing lists. He's a nobody. Nobody knew. He was tomorrow's man except the little group in the family who saw the secret anointing that Samuel had given to David. And yet King Saul, he had the power, he had the adulation, he had the respect. There are people like that today. They're in ministry. They have the mailing list. They have the platform. They have the following. And their people have no idea that they're following yesterday's man. Now, no one here wants to become yesterday's man. And I don't think yesterday's man or woman is here today. You say, well, why bother? For this reason, you don't want to be that. I can't think of anything worse than being made yesterday's man. And I want to show how it happened to Samuel so that this doesn't happen to you. Now, as I said, the anointing I define as the conscious approval of God. The word anointing simply means the power of the Holy Spirit. But all of us have this task that you need to discover what your anointing is. We all have an anointing. Another word for anointing is gifting. And they aren't always used interchangeably, but today, the way I shall use it, gifting, anointing. And the thing is about this kind of anointing, there is that which you don't lose no matter what you're like. King Saul was given the gift of prophecy. And when he prophesied, everybody thought, this, oh my, it's marvelous. He's among the prophets. And yet, would you believe, if you can take it, after he was trying to kill David, he prophesied, end of 1 Samuel chapter 19. Because the gifts, calling of God with that regard to the anointing, is irrevocable. God gives it sovereignly, you get to keep it. Has nothing to do with how spiritual you are. And this is very important if, for example, the gifts of the Spirit are important to you. And you may have a particular gift of the Spirit. And you say, well, that proves I'm spiritual. I can tell you now, it has nothing to do with spirituality. King Saul, on his way to kill David, prophesied. And figure this out. Spirit of God came on him. And they said it again. Is Saul among the prophets? And so you can appear to be today's man or woman because you've got certain gifts. They have nothing to do with how spiritual you are or whether you have the conscious approval of God. Now, as I've said, it's our job to come to terms with our anointing. Now, or gifting. What may be my anointing may not be yours. What may be yours may not be mine. Now, the anointing means power of the Holy Spirit. But you need to come to terms with your own anointing. And this becomes very painful. Because you have to narrow down really what you are. I could put it this way, what you're good at, what you're not good at. You need to come to terms with the limits of your anointing. We all have a limit. Only Jesus had the Holy Spirit without limit. John 3:34. He had all of the Holy Spirit there is. All the fullness of the deity was in Jesus. He was God as though he were not man. And yet he was man as though he were not God. But none of us have the Spirit without limit. If anybody says you can have the Spirit without limit, don't believe them. Only Jesus had that. We all have a limit. And it can be very, very painful to come to terms with the limit of your anointing. It's humbling. See, here's what often is the case. We look at someone who has a great anointing, and we say, Lord, if only I could have an anointing like that. The truth is, when God made that person, he threw the mold away. Now, you know how I tease Bobby. I can't do what he does. I don't know of anybody like him. At the natural level, if he weren't a Christian, he'd be a stand-up comedian. That's his natural gift. And so, given an anointing, he uses his natural ability and does things that nobody here can do. Because when God made Bobby Connor, he threw the mold away. But listen, so with you. When God gave you your anointing, he threw the mold away. And what makes God very happy is when you come to terms with the way he made you. And that, as I say, can be very humbling. At the natural level, you just say, well, what is it that I'm good at? Because chances are, what you're good at is where the anointing begins. The way God made you. At the natural level, you could call it the creative gift. For example, I will never be invited to be professor of mathematics at Harvard University. When I was in high school back in Ashland, Kentucky, I failed algebra. Didn't make a C, didn't make a D, failed. Failed. I just never got it. It's kind of funny, a few years after graduating, I happened to be in Ashland, and somebody said, R.T., would you like to make $14 tomorrow? I said, yeah, I could sure use that. How do I do it? Well, at Wortland High School, a little town near Ashland, the teacher is sick, and they need a replacement. Would you like to teach? Well, what would I have to teach? Well, 9 o'clock, spelling. I can do that. 10 o'clock, geography. I can do that. 11 o'clock, literature. I can do that. 12 o'clock, lunch. I can do that. 1 o'clock, algebra. Can't do that. Well, it won't be a problem because she'll leave a note and have the class do certain pages and just tell them the teacher will be back tomorrow. So, 1 o'clock. Boys and girls, I'm your teacher today. Your teacher is sick. And you are to do pages 52, 53, 54. Get on with it. I can teach algebra. Until some kid comes up to me and says, teacher, how do you do this? Come here. Your teacher has her way of explaining this, and she will be back tomorrow. If I explain it to you my way, it might upset her. And I wouldn't want you to get in trouble with her, or I don't want to get in trouble with her. And she will tell you tomorrow. So just go to the next one. Here's another kid. Teacher, how do you do this? Come here. Your teacher will be back tomorrow. I have my way of explaining it. It may not be her way, and she wouldn't be happy if I explained it my way. Here's another. It was all the same problem. It really must have been a hard one. I said, look, class, your teacher will explain tomorrow anything you don't understand. She was sick again the next day. I'd go through the whole thing. They twigged. I was never invited back again. But it's something I can't do. So also, when it comes to the anointing at the spiritual level, you could call it your external anointing. If I may put it this way, external, internal. What's the difference? Internal, that is knowing the conscious approval of God. External, your public profile. Whether you are a banker, a plumber, real estate, teacher, external. Internal, that is when the ungrieved Holy Spirit indwells you. Ungrieved. That means when the Holy Spirit, the dove, is at peace and you can sense his presence. Internal anointing, external. And in order to have the external anointing that brings you with peace is that you admit to what you are good at and admit when you're not. And the problem is we often think that another person's external anointing is what we would like to have. You know, we'd all like to prophesy like Bobby. As I said, that's his. But if we're not careful, you find somebody that you admire, you look up to them, and you say, if only if I could pray like them, or if I could stand up, and you try to imitate them. Here's the funny thing. We admire somebody, and we imitate them. And whenever you imitate another person's anointing, you will never get their real anointing. You'll pick up some eccentric habit they have and think that's the anointing. And you can tell who they're trying to imitate, but they don't have the real thing. You've got to accept just like you are. I remember many years ago, there was a preacher out in Texas. I bet, Bobby, you know who it is, who had a great anointing. But when he thought he was starting to ring the bell, his left hand would go up over his ear. Like, he would just keep preaching. Nobody knew why he did it, but he would just keep on preaching. And well, here's the thing. They made that man professor of preaching at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And you could always tell one of his students, those guys going all over Texas, Oklahoma, about the time they thought they were ringing the bell, hand would go up over there. They didn't know why they did, but the man they were mimicking always did it. Well, I told that story at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and it worked. An old professor came out of the gallery after the service and said, I know who you're talking about. I said, well, why did he put his left hand over his ear? He said, because he was hard of hearing. You see, you put your hand over your ear and you can hear your voice better. That's all. He was just listening to his own voice. Everybody else thought it was the anointing. Dr. Lloyd Jones, the man that put me in Westminster Chapel, said there was a man many years ago in South Wales. He had an eccentric habit. As he would preach, hair would come down in his eyes. Instead of taking his hand to push it back, he would kind of shake it like that. And it was almost a hallmark. Hallmark is he would preach, and everybody knew it. And young preachers all over Wales would shake their heads. And one of them was actually bald-headed, and he too would shake his head. What makes God very happy is when you accept the way you're made and let happen what God wants to happen with you. Don't displease him, but trying to be somebody else. Accept your gift, accept the limit of your gift. But then the big question is, what happens? How do you become yesterday's man? And I'm going to tell you. Here is a man, King Saul, who had such a brilliant beginning. Samuel anointed him. He was given the gift of prophecy. He had such an amazing beginning. We're told on one occasion when the Spirit of God came upon King Saul, and he had such power that all Israel shook. A brilliant beginning. But a good beginning does not mean a good ending. And it would seem that all of this power that King Saul had went to his head. Dr. Lloyd Jones used to say to me, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. And if there's someone here, you're wondering, why do I have to wait so long? Maybe God gave you a word, prophetic word, vision, whatever, and you're asking, how long do I have to wait? And you walk the floor and you cry out, how long, how long, how long, how long? And maybe the answer is that God is keeping you from coming into your anointing as he has in mind, because at this moment, you couldn't be trusted with it. The worst thing that can happen to a man or a woman is to succeed before they're ready. And King Saul succeeded before he was ready. And here's how it happened. It's in one chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 13. When Samuel told Saul to wait, I'll be there and I will offer the burnt offerings. Well, for some reason, Samuel was late. And so King Saul did the unthinkable. He says, bring me the burnt offerings. Someone should have said, Your Majesty, sir, with deepest respect, I don't think you're supposed to do that. He would say, I'm king, aren't I? Don't tell me what I can't do. Bring me the burnt offerings. And so, in that moment, he went right against the ceremonial law that says only the person called of God can offer the burnt offerings. Do you know it happened again later in Israeli history when King Uzziah, he took himself too seriously. He offered the burnt offerings and became a leper in an hour. Well, in the case of King Saul, when he finished the burnt offering, Samuel showed up and says, What have you done? Well, he said, you were late. You said you were going to be here. And I thought the Philistines will come down against me, and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled. Listen to this. I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. Have you ever known anybody to say, God told me to do this? And you say, but wait a minute. Is it biblical? I don't care if it's biblical or not. God told me. Let me tell you the fastest way to become yesterday's man. Are you listening? You put yourself above Holy Scripture. You put yourself above the Word of God. That's the quickest way to become yesterday's man. You won't feel a thing. There'll be no lightning, no thunder. God will just leave you. And you wake up one day and you realize something has gone wrong. Yesterday's man lost this conscious approval of God. Now, some years ago, an Episcopal rector shocked his denomination in America when he said, if the Holy Spirit were completely withdrawn from the church today, the work of the church would go right on as if nothing happened. That can happen to an individual. You can lose the conscious approval of God and continue on as if nothing happened. You see, how is that possible? It's because the external anointing, what you have naturally, it's easy. It's easy. And because you've always been able to do it, you just assume everything's fine. King Saul still wore the crown. He could still prophesy. He assumed that he had God's anointing. He was so wrong. God told me to do it. No, God didn't tell you. I'll tell you a way to know whether you're hearing from God is if it coheres with Scripture. If I may quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again. He said, the Bible was not given to replace the supernatural. It was given to correct abuses. And if you want to know whether you are hearing from God, just remember this. The same Holy Spirit that is in you is the same Holy Spirit that wrote this Bible. I am the Lord, I change not. He has not changed his opinion of Holy Scripture. The quickest way you become yesterday's man or woman is when you think you are a cut above Scripture. Everybody else should have to go by Scripture, but you see yourself as an exception. That's the devil. You look for the loophole. That's the devil. We're all on equal ground. No one here is so spiritual that you don't have to go by Scripture. What happened was that shortly after David was given this anointing, the fruit of his anointing is when he killed Goliath, and it made him an instant hero. Even King Saul was so happy. And King Saul made David an officer in the military. And it's going so well. It's so wonderful. Until one day, we're told that when the men were returning home after David had killed Goliath, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." Oh dear. People can be so insensitive. They didn't know that King Saul took that personally. They didn't know he was so insecure. They didn't know he had such a fragile ego. And immediately, everything changed. He became very angry. He said, "They have credited David with tens of thousands, me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. One of the fruits of being yesterday's man or woman, you're consumed with jealousy. Now look, I'm not wanting to give anybody a guilt trip, because we all have problems with jealousy. But if you're not careful, if you start being jealous of another person's anointing, another person's gifting, another person's stature, another person's money, another person's position, status, and you're consumed with that person. Remember, King Saul was so jealous of little David, who's just barely coming out of his teens. He was so jealous of David, he was more jealous and threatened by David than he was the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. That's how lopsided a person could get. Another thing about being yesterday's man, it's one he cannot keep his word. I can tell you, integrity is the thing that must matter more than anything. When you can be trusted. You know, there are two ways they communicated in ancient Israel. Either you gave your word, which should be enough, but once in a while, you swore an oath. What's the difference? Well, when you swear an oath, you appeal to a higher power. You say, "I swear by God." Or they will say today, "I swear by my mother's grave." They say something that will let you know they're really telling the truth. Jesus said, "Don't swear at all. Just keep your word." But in ancient times, to be sure, they would swear. And that way you knew they would keep their word. Would you believe that King Saul swore an oath to his son Jonathan that he wouldn't lay a finger on David? Broke it before sundown. Because yesterday's man has no integrity. Another thing, how to become yesterday's man? It's when you are not surrounded with people that will tell you what you need to hear. Question: are you accountable to anybody? Are there people around you who are not afraid of you? Tell you what you need to know, not what you want to know.
tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Some years ago, a man with an unusual prophetic gift, Bobby would know exactly who he is. He wanted to be a member of Westminster Chapel when I was the minister there. And I said, well, you've got to be living in London. You're living in the United States. He said, well, Billy Graham is a member of First Baptist Church Dallas, and he lives in North Carolina. Why can't I live in America and be a member of Westminster Chapel? I said, well, for one thing, you've got to attend for 6 months. He said, well, what if I listen to 6 months of your tapes? Well, do you know, we went along with it. He listened to 6 months of our tapes, and we recommended him to the deacon. Said, yep, let him in. He became a member. As soon as he became a member, he stopped returning my calls. I didn't know how to get in touch with him. I caught up with him 3 or 4 years later. I said to him, if you're not careful, you are going to become yesterday's man. And I spoke so straight to him that he started to cry. I thought, good, maybe he's going to listen to me. But I could tell the next day it changed. You see, King Saul first wept and then promised. He couldn't keep his word. A couple years later, I can remember where I was in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport when my friend Jack Taylor said, have you heard about, know what? You don't know? What? Tell me. Well, he's in a moral free fall. Turns out he's homosexual. He's practicing. He's an alcoholic. I said, you, what? Sorry, RT. I said, I had no idea. Neither did I. You see, he wouldn't be accountable. Nobody knew what he was doing. You need to have somebody who is not afraid of you tell you what you need to know. Would you like to hear the famous last words of yesterday's man? You ready? I'm accountable to God. Nobody is that spiritual. I need people around me who will say, RT, how is it with you and Louise? What's going on? How do you feel? Anything troubling you? I need that. I want that. I don't want to become yesterday's man. I want to finish well. I could go on and on. I've spent this time not because I think yesterday's man is here. Because if he were here, you wouldn't hear a word I said. You can never convince yesterday's man he's yesterday's man. They become stone deaf. They don't listen. They don't think there's a problem. If you're worried as I have spoken, and as I have spoken for the last 20 minutes, if you start thinking, oh dear, I wonder if that's me. Good. Good sign. Good sign. That means you can hear God speak. If you hear and say, nonsense, rubbish, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. The way to know that you're not yesterday's man is when you hear the word of God, you're gripped. When he speaks, you can hear him. This is why in Hebrews you have that word, if any man hear my voice. Bobby quoted last night, Jesus knocking on the door of the Laodiceans, if any man hear my voice. As long as you can hear God speak, good. Don't lose that. What happened to King Saul? He was accountable to nobody. He didn't hear God speak. He was supposed to be accountable to Samuel, but not anymore. He outgrew Samuel. He was yesterday's man. And he was king for another 20 years. Wore the crown for another 20 years.
But let me move on. Before I close, I want to talk about today's man, typified by Samuel. God says to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear it. He'll hear about me. He'll kill me." The way to keep from becoming yesterday's man is that you are willing to go outside your comfort zone. And you never outgrow the need to go outside your comfort zone. You may say, "Well, I did it once, that's enough." The way you become yesterday's man is when God gives you another opportunity, challenge, and you say, "No, I'm not going to do it this time." I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. In order to stay the possibility of being today's man and tomorrow's man is that you go outside your comfort zone. We don't like to go outside our comfort zone. You know, it's your room temperature. What do you want it when you go into your room? You set the thermostat, what, about 20 degrees centigrade? 70 Fahrenheit comfort. Not too hot, not too cold. We're all like that. But there comes a time when God says, "I want to see how much you love me. I want to see if you want my will. I want to see if you want my glory." And it will mean going outside your comfort zone. And here's the thing that grips me. King Saul is finished. Now God says to Samuel, "I want you to go find the next king." Samuel might have said, "Please, I'm an old man. I've paid my dues. I've done a good job for you. Please let me retire with some comfort and dignity." Even Samuel, who already had a reputation, it was assured, but even he still had to go outside his comfort zone. And I don't care who you are, you may think, "Well, I've proved it. God knows I would do it. He won't make me do it again." At Westminster Chapel many years ago, we invited Arthur Blessett, the man that has carried a cross around the world, to come to Westminster Chapel. Arthur Blessett is an unusual figure. He's one of the fathers, I think you could say, of the Jesus movement back in the 60s. He got a place on Sunset Strip in Hollywood. They called it his place. He built a cross, 16-foot cross, nailed it to the wall so that when people came in, they would know why they're only getting orange juice or coffee. Arthur said, "If I knew I was going to have to carry it one day, I wouldn't have made it so big." But one day God says, "Take the cross down, carry it on foot around the world." People laughed him to scorn. He ended up traveling all over the world. In Israel, he witnessed to every Israeli general. He witnessed to every Palestinian general. He became friends with Yasser Arafat. He stayed in Prime Minister Begin's home. He was given the Sinai Peace Medal. He's still going today, slowing down. And I knew Arthur, and I've invited him to come to Westminster Chapel. And he preached for us, turned us upside down. And I nearly lost my job. Deacons turned against me. 6 out of the 12 on a night that they were going to throw me out, the church threw them out, and we survived. But those were the hardest days. And after we got through that period, lasted 4 years of turmoil. It was awful. I thought, never again am I going to do anything like that. And God waited a few months, and then he said, "Really?" And I had to do it again. Go outside my comfort zone. If you want to become yesterday's man, to stay where you are, we all have to be continually open to challenges. We think, "Lord, why at my age? Please give me a break." Sorry, Samuel. I want you to go to the house of Jesse. Well, Saul will hear about it and kill me.
He says, don't worry. Just say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so when Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, he's done there to anoint the new king. Jesse brings in Eliab. Eliab is the firstborn. Samuel says, oh, good. This isn't going to take any long. This is going to be so simple. Eliab is the man. And about that time, God says, whoa. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesse has to say, Samuel has to say to Jesse, sorry about that, but it's not going to be your firstborn. So Jesse calls Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, sorry, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by. And by this time, Samuel thinks he's losing his prophetic gift. He says, I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry. It's not going to be this one. Jesse says, don't worry, we got a bunch of them. And he had all of the sons, all seven sons, pass before Samuel. And now Samuel really thinks he's lost his gift. He says, I don't know what to say. None of these. Are you sure these are all your sons? Well, says Jesse, we do have one more, but you don't want him. I can tell you now, you don't want him. Do you mind? They go get little David, who wasn't even notified that the great Samuel is coming to dinner. Jesse doesn't even tell David that Samuel's coming. David's out with the sheep. He brings in David. And immediately the Lord says, that's the one. Rise and anoint him. He's the one. See, Samuel would like to have made Jesse very happy, but he had to go where the anointing is. Are you willing to follow the anointing wherever it takes you? Do you want what is in your comfort zone? What if God puts his hand on somebody that you wouldn't approve of? What if God gives a person an anointing and you say, well, I don't like him? What if God blesses a church and it's not Solomon's porch, but it's another church in Hong Kong? Would you say, well, couldn't be of God then? You know, when I was at Westminster Chapel, I used to say all the time, they all remember this, they all remember it. I would say, what if revival comes to All Souls Langham Place, but not Westminster Chapel? What if revival comes to Kensington Temple, but not Westminster Chapel? Would we approve it? You see, I never thought I'd have to do that. Sounded good. They all thought, oh, isn't he lovely? And then one day, I'm having a meal with a couple friends of mine. We're having a Chinese dinner in Soho on Gerrard Street. I can take you to the restaurant. I remember what I had. I ordered crispy duck. How come you haven't given me crispy duck since I've been here? And while we're sitting there, a friend of mine who's a church warden at Holy Trinity Brompton said, have you guys heard about this Toronto thing? What do you mean? You don't know? No, I looked at my friend Lyndon. Do you know what he's talking about? No. He said, well, I don't know how to explain. I said, what do you mean Toronto? Well, he says, they pray for people and they fall down on the floor and they start laughing. Really? Yeah, somebody from Toronto came, had been there where they're supposed to be doing this, and they've come to Holy Trinity Brompton. They pray for people. He said, last Sunday night, my wife and I left at 11 o'clock at night with 50 bodies of our friends on the floor laughing their heads off. What do you guys think of that? Well, if you'd put me under a lie detector and asked me, did I think that was of God? I would have said, no. I find that offensive. And besides, if it really was of God, it would have come to Westminster Chapel first. After all, we had borne the heat of the day. I put my ministry on the line, having Arthur bless it. We were out on the streets witnessing, giving out tracts. They're not doing that at Holy Trinity, Brompton. Besides, we all know that HTB, they're Anglican. They're Church of England. We all know the Church of England is apostate. Couldn't be. And everybody on the staff, they're all Etonians with their posh accents. God wouldn't do that. And I went to the pulpit and spoke against it. Some weeks later, a friend of mine, who was the other church warden of Holy Trinity, Brompton, his name is Ken Costa, top banker in London, most respected layman, probably, in the Church of England. He called me, RT, do you have any sermons on 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. This passage says, test the spirits, whether they be of God. I said, yeah, Ken, I've actually got four, one for each verse. He said, I'm going to send a courier over. Could you send them to me? So I sent them, and then he called me later, could we have lunch? And I went and had lunch armed to warn Ken of this awful thing that was happening. But you know what? Ken wasn't there to convince me of anything. He just wanted to know, have we done something we shouldn't? But as he spoke, I began to see a glow on his face. He had so much joy as he was talking. And I said, halfway through the lunch, I said, Ken, I've got an awful feeling that I'm on the wrong side. Because I know a little church history, that in the Great Awakening, do you know who opposed it? Christians. The Welsh Revival. Do you know who opposed it? Christians. The Wesleyan Revival in the 18th century. Who opposed it? Christians. There was an anti-tradition. Christians against. And Jonathan Edwards taught us that the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving, and then move in that direction. And I thought, I'm on the wrong side. And I was troubled. I was shaken to my fingertips. I called Louise. I said, I think I've been wrong. I got my deacons together. I said, I think I've been wrong. That following Sunday, I went to the pulpit, publicly climbed down. I said, what I said, I shouldn't have said. God is at work at Holy Trinity, Brompton. If anybody wants to get prayed for, go. All our deacons went as well. We prayed that day for Sandy Miller, the vicar. Today, the vicar is Nikki Gumbel, great friend. I just got an email from him this morning. They became like a sister church. I suppose I've got more criticism over endorsing that of any decision I've ever made. I've never looked back. I don't want to be on the wrong side. You see, I thought if God's going to do something in London, it was going to be with us. We had borne the heat of the day. But after all, I preach that God is sovereign. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I thought he'd be gracious to us. But he decided to pass us by and bless the church least likely to be blessed. Question, Solomon's Porch, do you want the honor and glory of God in Hong Kong? No matter where it goes. What if God blesses somebody else and not you? Because when we get to heaven, all that will matter is the glory of God. And we need that now. best decision I've made. Hurt my reputation, got invitations canceled, friends distanced themselves from me. One day, Colin Dye, minister of Kensington Temple, where, by the way, we minister every year now for 6 months at KT in London. We've just flown in from London yesterday. We'll be there until July, and then we live in Tennessee the other half of the year. Traveled all over the world, sometimes from London, sometimes to Tennessee. Colin Dye, years ago, said, RT, would you like to meet Rodney Howard Brown? I said, yeah. He was known as the father of the Toronto Blessing. He prayed for a man by the name of Randy Clark, who said, my hands are on fire. Rodney says, lay hands on anything that moves. He went to Toronto. The whole church, 400, on the first night, there's so much power, they lasted for weeks. This same Rodney was in London. I went to see him. And I said, Rodney, what are you doing Saturday? So what you got in mind? I'd like you to come to Westminster Chapel and just say a prayer for us. And I wonder if you would pray for my wife, Louise. He said, sure. Louise had a condition that was so severe, she'd been to several hospitals. Doctors couldn't do anything with it. And for 2 to 3 years, it was so bad that 5 nights out of 7, I would have to sleep in another room, or she would. It was so awful in those days. Would you pray for Louise? On the day he was to pray for her, she overslept because she was up all night with this condition. But we made it to the vestry. He was waiting for us, but 20 minutes to 11, hour and 10 minutes late, he waited for us. He said the prayer I asked him to pray for us. He prayed for Louise. She was instantly healed. And that's about 16, 18 years ago. And I look back, what if I had rejected all this because it was so outside my comfort zone? We all want the blessing to come to us. But Samuel could not be bought. He's not there to please Jesse or Shammah or Abinadab. He wants to go where the anointing is. I repeat, Jonathan Edwards, the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving, then move in that direction. What matters is that you have the conscious approval of God. Maybe you know what it is to be underestimated by your parents, because David wasn't even going to be told that the great Samuel is coming. His own dad didn't see anything in David. Maybe you know what it is to be underestimated by a father or an authority figure. But God knows you. He knows your address. He'll find you. He found David. And so God says to Samuel, that's the one. And so they pour the oil on David. And from that moment, the Spirit of God comes on him in power. As I said, if only Samuel said, by the way, David, it will be another 20 years before you'll be king. Oh, one more thing. It will be another 20 years that you're going to spend running from King Saul just to stay alive. But this is your preparation. Victor Hugo said, like the trampling of a mighty army, so is the force of an idea whose time has come. If I could paraphrase that, Like the trampling of a mighty army, so is the force of one's anointing, whose time has come. Just because the Spirit of God came on David, that didn't mean he was ready to be king. He wasn't ready. His anointing needed to be refined. He needed preparation. The great Charles Spurgeon, greatest preacher of the 19th century, once said, "If I knew I had 25 years left to live, I'd spend 20 of it in preparation." What if you knew that your time is not going to be tomorrow afternoon? In the meantime, while we wait, we can worship. While we wait, we get to know the God of the Bible. While we wait, we get to recognize His voice. During those 20 years, David wrote psalm after psalm. He couldn't have known it was writing Holy Scripture. Tomorrow's man, God is using today. He just doesn't want you to succeed before you're ready. But the day came when David was king. Greatest king in Israeli history. Your time will come. It's worth waiting for. God is never too late. He's never too early. He's always just on time. Heavenly Father, take this word. Apply this word by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.